This evening in Genesis 14, we pick up in verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 24. Out of these verses, I want to think about the theme of camouflaged temptations. Have you ever thought about a temptation being camouflaged? Let me talk to you somewhat about the text we'll look at. Abram is on his way back with all the goods of the city and much of the population as he has won a victory. He's got Lot and his family with him as well. And it's a time of victory for Abram. And times of victory are sweet, and we like victory. But a time of victory can also be a time of spiritual danger. And the enemy loves to take advantage of opportunities all that he can, particularly when we have had a spiritual victory. Sometimes after spiritual victories, we get really relaxed in the moment of that euphoria and gratitude. The rug could be jerked out from under us. Hence, I refer to camouflage temptations. I'm going to read beginning in verse 17. And I'll make four, five, six divisions of this text. So let's just kind of see what the text has to say. And when we have finished what the text says, after we have examined what's in the passage, may you and I, are you listening now? May you and I be a little more observant, even in the good times, that we might be in a moment of spiritual danger when temptation is camouflaged at one of those times of greatest rejoicing. So let's look at verse 17 as I read these verses. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him, that is Abram did, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. Keep in mind now that Abram has the people that he's been able to salvage when the war took place. He's been, if you will please, a savior for them, save their lives literally. And so the king of Sodom says, you give me the persons and you take all the goods. You take the booty from the victory you've had. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now, in this text, we're going to see that he's returning from battle. He's got the people with him. He's got the goods that he's taken from battle. We will see how Abram was suddenly confronted with a very subtle temptation as he makes his way back. We'll see how by a just strange happening here that deliverance comes to him. And then we're going to see and observe a sensible attitude that Abram displays here concerning the others who are involved in this incident. So let's look at this text together. First of all, I want you to notice, if you keep up with notes as you go through a text of Scripture, I want you to look at the disguise of temptation. Now, the reason I call it a disguise is that when something is disguised, there is a false appearance. Now, why would I say there's something disguised about the time of temptation that we're about to examine? Well, it's disguised because you'd never think there's a temptation because of the place of the meeting. The place of the meeting in the text is a place called Sheveh. Sheveh is right outside the village of Salem. Salem is the place that you and I know today as being Jerusalem. This is the valley known as the Kidron Valley today. Our Lord went to this valley on the night he was betrayed, and he crossed over, and he went up the slope to the Mount of Olives, where he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, a very historic spot. And so here we find the king of Sodom, and we find him meeting Abram here. You wouldn't think, this being the place of Sheveh, or the place near the Salem, that this would be a place where temptation would take place, but it certainly is. But we not only think that this time of temptation is somewhat disguised because of the place of the meeting, but if you look in the text, you'll see the poison that's in the meeting. Now, what kind of poison, Pastor, are you talking about? Well, there's an opportunity that's knocking here. The king of Sodom seems to offer Abram a wonderful offer. He obviously is glad that Abram has gone with 318 of his men and won a battle against invading kings who were so strong they were able to defeat giants in another battle. So he has in some ways been a savior of the city. And so the king of Sodom says, I tell you what, do you just give me our people, because people are always the most important, and I'm going to give you all the riches and anything you've been able to obtain as the victor in battle. See, in that day, whoever won the war received all the goods. And so it seems like he's given him a great offer here. But notice that Abram had fought the battle. He didn't really fight it for the king of Sodom, but he was fighting it for Lot and his family. Remember, he went there because Lot's his nephew, and he's trying to save Lot and his family. And so this battle has been a great benefit to the king of Sodom, and that's why he came and met Abram when he did. And so he's asked for, just give me the people and you can have all the goods. Just that seems like a wonderful opportunity. After all, that's a common thing. That's what normally takes place in battle. You and I think if we had been Abram, would say, well, that's a good thing. I really don't need the people. I've got people with me. I've got hired servants. I've got all I need. You take the people. I'm going to take all the goods. But I want you to notice that there is a perception of Abram regarding this meeting. Now, look at this perception he has. He may understand something at this point in time that had it been me, I wouldn't have understood, and had it been you, you might not have understood. In verses 22 and 23, you notice that I read in the verse a while ago that Abram said to the king of Sodom, hey, I've lifted up my hand. That means I've made an oath to God, to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I won't take a thread. I won't even take a shoestring. That's what shoe latchet is referring to. I won't even take a shoestring. I won't take anything that's yours, king of Sodom, because he says here, lest you'll be able to say, I've made Abram rich. Now, this is a disguised temptation for several reasons. The offer appears to be very proper. He could have said, Abram could have, okay, I'll take you up on that. That's a very common custom. He could have said, you know, I'm going to take you up on that because you're telling me as long as I give you the people and keep the goods, there are no strings attached. And of course, there were no strings attached. And so Abram could take the wealth and he could go back to his tent and he would never have to go to Sodom again. And that just seems like a perfect scenario. However, it is exactly in this very point that there is a problem. You say, well, what is the problem? Well, Abram made known right here what this is. He said, I've promised, he said, I've raised my hand to God and said, I won't take a thing lest thou, meaning the king of Sodom, would say, I've made Abram rich. Now, Abram didn't want to feel obligated to the Sodom's king. Now, to accept the gift with no strings attached, you can say there's no strings to this, and it'd be no obligation. But let me tell you something. If somebody gives you a huge wad of money and tells you this is just a gift, I'm giving you $1 million and there's no strings attached, let me tell you something. It would be a most unusual individual that wouldn't look upon that person totally different after that experience than he or she did before that experience. There would be some heart obligation there because you would have done for them something so very unusual. And so from that day on, the king of Sodom could have said, I've done a lot for Abram, and I know he feels what he does, and he's indebted to me because I've done so much for him. And if I ever do get in another battle and I need somebody to bail me out, I can call in some favors, and I'll be able to call on Abram. And Abram said, nope, I don't want it to ever be said you made me rich. If I'm going to be indebted, I want to be indebted to my God. I do not want to be indebted to you. He pretty bold about that, wasn't he? And so the gift was really going to be a threat to the independence of Abram. He wanted to be not only his own man, he wanted to be God's man. And had he accepted the spoils of that war, he wouldn't have been able to do that. Abram wanted to be able to take orders from nobody but God. And that's a good position to be in. And he felt like if he took that money, he would never be just God's man only again. Boy, there's some wisdom in that. Do you hear me talking? I'm telling you, there's a disguise of temptation. What seemed to be, oh, wow, that's great. Abram didn't see it that way. I say again, the disguise of temptation. Now, let's look at the design of temptation. Notice the design of this temptation. When did it take place? Well, the text says it took place when Abram was coming back from victory. And that's a very crucial thing. He's defeated the king of that battle. And so it's a time to celebrate, and it's a time to relax, and it's a time to enjoy victory. And so there is a design in temptation, and the great tempter himself knows when to tempt you and sets up a classic, if you will, please, perfect opportunity for you to fail. I don't have to tell you what you don't already know, that when Lucifer met Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him, he had fasted 40 days and he was hungered, says the scripture. And then one of his temptations was, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Well, my soul, could there have been any more perfect opportunity to have hit the Son of God with a temptation to do something other than hit him at what Lucifer knew would be his point of weakness? Well, for Abram, he's rejoicing. You just can't win a battle and not feel good about it. And so here he is at a time of victory, and he gets hit with, you've won the battle. You took great expense to do that. It cost you something to do that. Man, take the spoils of that war. And I think Abram would have taken it, but he didn't want to be indebted to the king of Sodom. And so people who know the present spiritual dangers generally stay alert. But when you don't know there is a danger nearby, you're prone to get a little relaxed. You're prone to really get to the place you get comfortable. And you are get to the place that you just little bit careless. And we got to remember that the enemy is what we might call a tactician, warfare. In other words, he looks and studies methods and knows techniques and timing of all things in spiritual battle. It just so happened Abram was thinking along that same line. Now, we've talked about the disguise of temptation. We've talked about the design of temptation. Now, let's look at the defeat of temptation. Now, Abram responds to Sodom's king in a positive way. Now, wonder why he did. Well, in the text, I read in verse 22 and 23 that Abram has in these verses, been sincere when he says, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord. I made a vow to God, he said. I made God a promise. So he's sincere. He's also very candid, which means he's not ashamed of his sincerity and of his motivation. He said, I'm not going to take anything that's thine. I'm not going to have it be said that you made me rich. I'm just not going to have that said. Now, it appears that Abram saw through this very clearly because he really put it out there in terms of showing the defeat of this temptation. He is committed to God. He's sincere with it, and he is not ashamed of it. And so the question we might ask is, how did Abram see through this subtle opportunity, this disguised temptation? Well, I think the answer to that is found in verses 18 through 20. And in verses 18 through 20, I call this the defense for temptation. Did you know that you can get your defenses up and be ready for temptation? And let's see what Abram's defenses were for the temptation. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, well, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. And then in verse 20, Melchizedek blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So now, before we get down into the next two verses where the king of Sodom makes his offer, we find that Abram has met with another king, and the other king is King Melchizedek. And the reason we know he's king is verse 18 says he's king of Salem. And you remember I said a moment ago that Salem is the area that we know today to be Jerusalem. And so Abram has met with Melchizedek. If you say, who is he? Boy, that's a real question. Who is Melchizedek? Well, when you read in the text of Scripture, it's just like he moves out of the shadows into this. He's not really been mentioned before. He won't really be mentioned afterwards. His name means King of Righteousness. He is such a character in Scripture that when we get over to the book of Hebrews, around the 7th chapter, here's what verse 3 says. He is without father, Melchizedek is, without mother, without descent. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abidest a priest continually. And so what we find is Melchizedek has a priestly ministry. His priesthood is a ministry of help, like the Son of God. And so Abram has met with Melchizedek, and he has now from him received help. Because whether Abram knew it immediately or not, I think he knows at time he finishes with Melchizedek that he is in a moment of help. He has need. Now, how did he help Abram? In the text of Scripture, he obviously reminded Abram of the character of God because he calls him, if you look back at verse 19, blessed be, or verse 20, blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He says in verse 19, when he says, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, who is possessor of heaven and earth. Now he's reminding Abram of the character of his God. Abram's God is the God who owns heaven and earth. Abram's God is the God who delivers his children from their enemies. And he also helps Abram by serving him bread and wine. Did you notice in verse 18? And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now, what is bread and wine? Well, we know that bread speaks of strength and sustenance. We know that wine speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. And what we find is that by the way of the strength and sustenance of the power of the Spirit, out of that flows the joy and the presence and power and sufficiency of the Lord God. And that bread and wine reminds we who are New Testament Christians of the body and blood of our Lord, His body, the means by which He lived a perfect life and laid it down as a sacrifice. His blood being that His perfect life was poured out. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly in His body. Then He poured out His blood, and He did that in a sacrificial way for us. And it is through Jesus that we are strengthened in the inner man, which is where we need the strength, as Abram did when he was faced with a subtle temptation. It is that same bread, Jesus, who said, I'm the bread of life. It is from Him and the work of the Holy Spirit that we get that strength. So before Abram met with the king of Sodom to be faced with a subtle temptation, he had met with the king of Salem, known as Melchizedek, and therein he was made prepared for what he would face. Interestingly, he met him in verse 20, or helped him in verse 20, when he says he gave him tithes of all. He aided, if you will please, he aided Abram in the worship of Almighty God. May I remind us that tithing at this point had never been commanded. There was nothing in Scripture that commanded God's people, even of the Old Testament, to bring a tithe. And he was giving to him a tithe. I think he gave him that tithe really based on the same principle by which you and I bring God a tithe. Let me say this to you. Now, don't miss this. Don't get part of it. Listen carefully. We don't tithe because the law just says it. Let me explain that to you. It is not that we owe God 10%. Let me say that again. It is not that we owe God 10%. In fact, I don't have time to deal with it, but if you looked at all the tithe that the Old Testament people had to give, they actually gave about 30%. But we give a tithe in the New Testament, representative symbolically that we are giving our entire selves. Paul said to the believers at Rome, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So when Brother Wayne and everybody else at this church comes and gives a tithe, and many of us an offering in addition to a tithe, we are saying symbolically to the Lord, all that I am, all that I possess, all that I have become, all that I will ever be is because of your hand, and I want to do what Abraham did. I want to say, blessed be the Most High God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And if He is the possessor of heaven and earth, He is the possessor of me and all that I am. And my tithe, which I ought to give, I give not because the law demands 10%, the law of love demands my all, and by the law of love, Christ gave His all, so I'm learning every day how to give my all back to Him of tithe and time and talent and testimony. I owe it all to Him. I wouldn't have any of it if it wasn't for Him. And so He's giving here a tithe of everything, and Melchizedek is helping him in his worship of God. Now, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, that life is full of decisions. And, you know, many times we fail in our decisions, and some of those decisions may look innocent on the surface. This, tell you the truth, looked like an innocent decision. Abram's won a war. He saved a lot of the people of Sodom. They're headed back. The king of Sodom knows that Abram and them have won the war. He wants his people back, as you would if you were the king of Sodom or the king of Valdosta or the king of anywhere, and somebody like Abram had fought a great battle and saved your people, you'd want your people back. And as was the custom, he said, look, just give me my people. You keep all the treasure. Boy, listen, that seems like an easy decision. I sure will. It's the way to do it. It is the custom. It's the common thing. But Abram, having met with Melchizedek, had his heart attuned to the things of God, and he knew what Sodom was, meaning what the city was, and Gomorrah, and he knew what their ways were like, and he knew, I don't want my life in any way to be connected to them whatsoever, and I do not want the booty, I do not want what has come as the spoils of this war. You can have the people and you can have the goods as well. And that leads me to one final thing in tonight's message. We come to verse 24, and I called this, are you listening? The dichotomy of temptation. You say, Pastor, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, as you well know, a dichotomy is a seeming contradiction, like a paradox. It's just almost like the two don't go together. Well, what is it that doesn't go together, Brother Wayne? Look at verse 24 again. He told him in verse 23, I don't want anything lest you say I've made Abram rich. He said, save only. That verse 24, except only. That which the young men have eaten, I'll take that, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre. Now, these are the three men. And he said, let them take their portion. Now, here's why I say this is a dichotomy. This is a seeming contradiction. This is a seeming paradox. We say sometimes that something is a paradox. They really have gone together, but they don't seem to go together. Well, here's the whole point. Abram's not going to take anything, but in that verse, he has said, these three men that went with me, you can give them something. They can take their part. So the question we raise is this. Why in the world did Abram say they could have something, but he couldn't have anything? Why is that? Well, I think God sticks that in the text for several reasons. Number one, you and I don't know for sure. Number two, did they take their part? The text never tells us. But number three, and this may be more important than anything, could it be that Abram was more mature and saw through some things that these younger men would not have seen through? You see, folks, it's mighty easy to want everybody around you. Now, listen to me. It's mighty easy for you to want everybody around you to share the exact same convictions on the non-essentials that you share. Now, listen very carefully. Don't get mixed up on this. There's some things stated in Scripture. You're not supposed to do it. I'm not supposed to do it. The Word of God is plain. Nobody that follows God is supposed to be a part of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things, for instance, in taking the spoils of war. You do not find that ever spoken against in all of Holy Scripture. On any other occasion, somebody else in a different situation, excuse me, could have taken the spoils of that war. But in this case, Abram would not take spoils of it. He felt in his heart of hearts it was the wrong thing to do, and he told why, and he wouldn't do it. Now, because he felt that, I don't know whether these other men felt that or not, but Abram had enough wisdom to let them do on the non-essentials what they felt that they should do, and there are times that we must do the same thing. These men may or may not have been as mature in their faith. They may have taken some spoil, they may not have. But I think God stuck that in the text to tell us, be mindful on every situation. There's what I call first-tier issues. Let me give you an example. It is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Every child of God, in every generation, of any and every chronological age, is to abstain from fornication. You just can't do that and honor God. Anybody that does that has dishonored God. There's some other things. When I was growing up, you couldn't play ball on Sunday, or people frowned on it. You wasn't supposed to do anything like that. We were controlled by what was called blue laws then. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, I won't get into that tonight, but the Sabbath is Saturday. It always has been. It still is. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday's the Lord's Day. But that was a conviction of people there. I'd hate to fall out with somebody. For instance, I wouldn't cut my grass on Sunday if it never got cut again. I think I've got neighbors that don't even know God who think I'm a preacher and I ought not be working on Sunday because I'm a pastor. You just couldn't pay me to do it. If you do it, I don't fall out with you. You maybe can do it. When you think about who your neighbors are, you may ought to think, should I do it? I don't know. But I'm just saying that everything is not like an issue of fornication. You can't commit fornication and ever please God. You might be able to work on your car in your yard on Sunday afternoon and that not do any damage to your testimony. But we have got to be mindful. Abram said, I don't want you to say, and he didn't make this exact statement, I think Abram would say, I don't want anybody else thinking that the king of Sodom made me rich. I think Abram would have said in modern day vernacular, you know, that would make for strange bedfellows for this community to talk about how that the king of Sodom, which was not known for good behavior, that city was not, and he being the king of it, the king himself, I don't want it to be said that we were the associates, and out of that, he made me rich and we became buds and he could call on me when he needed help in the future. I don't want that kind of association. And I would just say this to you. God may have put that in there for you to ask yourself the question, do you have the proper types of associations with people you ought to have? What I call the dichotomy of temptation. Now, we've come to the end of the text. I think we've learned from the text tonight that temptations can be disguised. And the disguise of temptation, what you might look at instantly and say, oh yeah, I'll take the spoils. God the Holy Spirit, if you'll go meet with Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, who I think in my heart, if you want to know who I think Melchizedek was, I don't have any question in my heart about it. That was known as either a theophany or Christophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Well, who else you going to have that didn't have a mom and didn't have a daddy, didn't have a beginning of days and won't have an end of life, who is a priest continually? Every earthly priesthood, folks, every earthly priest died. The only eternal priest we have is Jesus. I have no doubt in my mind that's who that is. But there again, if you don't embrace that, that's up to you. But I do understand that sometimes temptation can be very disguised, and the enemy will do anything he can to do anything to hurt our witness and our testimony and the place that God has put us to serve and be affected for Him. Now, you know, we often think about this for church pastors and church elders and deacons and church leaders, and that's not wrong. But I want to tell you something. Everybody God ever saved, He's put somewhere. That's you too, if you're a Christian. There's a people you have influence with that I couldn't get to first base with. There are people who look at your witness far more than they look at mine. There are people that you can influence for the cause of God and the cause of God's kingdom. You need to be mindful of that and be very, very sensitive that when opportunities come because it looks good, are you listening now? God's will is not always the best deal. Bill Sturm made the statement several times, Brother Wayne, we've got too many preachers that think that the best deal is always God's will. No, it's not. So we have to think and ask God to lead us. And we have a great high priest named Jesus who will share with us bread and wine. He will share with us strength and the power and leading of the Spirit to help us in those moments. He's available for you to have help and strength in your times of need. I hope you'll call on Him. May we pray together. Our Father, I pray for those who have watched us on this Wednesday evening and pray that God the Holy Spirit would bless and motivate and strengthen their hearts and deepen their walk and establish Your life in them in a more powerful way, and that You would use them and that You would give them joy in their service and in their journey. Lord, I pray for all of our sister churches that embrace the gospel. Lord, this whole world needs a fresh message of the gospel. We need, Lord, a fresh visitation of the Holy Spirit. But Father, I think if we're going to have it, we probably need to see a fresh encounter in each of our lives, that we would become, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, a people who show forth in what we say and where we go and the activities we participate in, and the foods we eat and the beverages we drink and the way we dress and the music we listen to, we will be a peculiar people, a different people, a people zealous of Your character and zealous of Your nature and zealous of good works for You. I pray, O God, that You will save any that is lost, and You can do that by the regenerative power of Your Spirit, and that as a result of this study tonight, that the very bread and wine of the Spirit would give us greater strength and greater sustaining grace. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for Your book. Thank You for Your Spirit. And thank You that by grace You have let us be a part of Your family. continue to meet the needs of this people and thank you for all your blessings. And it is with gratitude tonight that we make our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.